Can turn back now to the book of Genesis and chapter 12, and reading again at the beginning of the chapter. Genesis chapter 12, from the beginning. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So the Lord may be pleased to enable us. Someone once said, a faith that is not tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. Because for true saving faith is in the soul of any man or any woman, that faith will be tested. The Apostle Peter, for example, reminds us that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In other words, true saving faith has to be tested to prove it to yourself and also to strengthen it for yourself. And today, this Sabbath morning, we're going to look at the faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham, from the words of our text. And our first point is simply Abraham's faith. Abraham's faith. Now, ever since the time of the fall of man, the life of man has really had one word over it that describes it. And that word is failure. Failure. From a point in the history of this world that man fell, man's life has been a failure. And just to confirm that, you take a look at the first few chapters of Genesis, since the time of the fall of man. Take a look at these first few chapters from the point of the fall of man, at which spiritual death and separation from God came into the experience of man, and you and I can see that man has been a complete and utter failure. From that particular point in the history of this world right up to the very present time, there is nothing in this world but rebellion against God, disobedience, murder, and idolatry. It all started to happen in these first few chapters of Genesis, And all these same results are here with us today in 2019. Rebellion against God, murder, disobedience, adultery. Nothing much has changed since the fall. We're approaching another year very soon, and this world is still the same today as it was. The sins are still the same today as they were when Cain slew his brother Abel. When Noah, after the flood, was overcome with drunkenness. All kinds of sins, and they're still here with us today. And really, you would expect God to just cast us all off forever. Because if anybody did do any wrong, like we have done God wrong, you would probably, and me with you, you would probably put them at a distance from you forever. But that's not what the Lord does. Not at all. That's not what the Lord does. God, in his great and superabounding love, grace and mercy, provides salvation for sinners. Now, at the beginning of Genesis chapter 12 here, many generations have passed since the time of the flood. And you know, the flood was brought into the world because of the wickedness that was in the world. And here, after some generations since the flood, this wickedness is becoming prevalent again. In fact, the Lord's people in society are very few. Very, very few indeed. Apart from the likes of perhaps Melchizedek and Job and maybe some others that we're not told about, the vast majority of men were turning back into the old same sins again. And Abram himself, he too was involved in these old same sins himself. He was born in Ur of the Chaldees, as we read in Genesis chapter 11 and the last few verses of that chapter. Now, Ur of the Chaldees was notorious for idolatry. Abram was an idolater. Ur of the Chaldees was notorious for worshipping the sun god Near. Near was the name of that god. And Abraham was steeped in idolatry. But the call of God, the true God, came to him from Ur of the Chaldees to him. And it was the effectual call of the everlasting gospel that came to him. And it was totally undeserving. None of us deserve it at all to receive such a merciful call from the Lord. Yet the Lord called Abraham from the darkness and the ignorance and the idolatry of his natural state and of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he calls him from his country, from his family, and from his father's house, we read in our text. We're not sure how exactly the Lord would have called him. Was it through a dream? Or was it perhaps a vision of some kind? But we know one thing, and it's absolutely certain. The Lord spoke to Abraham. See in verse 4 of chapter 12 here. Abraham departed after the Lord appeared to him, as the Lord had spoken unto him. Now, when the Lord speaks, it's the Lord's word. It's the Lord's word. It's the word of God. And the word of God came to this man, Abram, who was in the midst of idolatry. And the word of God called him out through the power of the Holy Spirit to leave his own land, to leave the land of his birth, and to set out on a journey that he didn't even know where that journey would take him. Now, everyone who is called by the Lord with the effectual call of the Holy Spirit through the word has been beforehand loved by the Lord. The Lord calls those whom he has beforehand loved. He loved Abram from eternity, and he called Abram in time from his idolatry, and to separate himself from that idolatry, from the land of the Ur of the Chaldees. And it's still the same for you and for me today. In 2019, God doesn't change the way he works. When he's dealing with man, he still calls them by his Spirit effectually and through the word of God. And in that, there is a call to separation, to separate himself from the men of the world that lieth in wickedness, to separate himself from the idolatry of Ur of the Chaldees, to separate yourself from the old companions who drag you into the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season, to separate yourself from all that is distasteful and harmful to your soul. That's what God called Abraham to do. And this is where faith is worked in Abraham's heart. You know the text, Romans chapter 10, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, he's heard the word of God that he had never heard before. And he comes into a relationship with a God that he had never known before. All he had ever known before was false gods, idolatrous, idol worship. He had never known the true and the living God before this point. But now the word has come to him by the power of the Spirit, and it changes him. It changes him. It makes a complete change in his life. Forever. Forever. And you hear today, you hear the word of God frequently, week after week after week. Another year is just about to finish, year after year after year. You hear the word of God so frequently. But is faith coming by hearing? Is faith coming by hearing that word, the word of God? Well, in the case of Abraham, it did. And he only needed to hear that word once in order to believe. Whereas you, week after week and year after year, you're hearing, but
there doesn't seem to be any believing at all in some of you. You might say, how do you know I don't have faith? The faith that Abraham had? The same kind of faith? Well, how do I know Abraham had faith? How can I say Abraham had faith? Because he was obedient to what God told him to do. It's the obedience of faith. Faith doesn't exist on its own. It always shows itself in an outward obedience to the Word of God. And what God commanded Abraham to do, Abraham did. Abraham did. He obeys what God tells him to do, to leave his own country, steeped in idolatrous worship. And incidentally, do you know how old he was when he was told to do this? He was 75 years of age. And another thing, he left not knowing whither he was going. Now, if that's not faith, I don't know what is. There is obedience here. Total commitment and reliance upon the Word of God. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't even know why he was going. All he knew was that God had told him to go. And all he knew was that God knew where he was going, and God knew why he was going. Now, faith taught Abraham that. And faith taught him that in his own soul, that God was leading him out, and all that he had to do was to trust, in God. It was the obedience of faith. It was the obedience of saving faith. Abraham's faith is made evident by his obedience and by the testings that God put upon him at this time. Now, that kind of test comes to us all from God. We're not told to leave our own country, but we're certainly told to separate ourselves from the idolatrous in our own day and in our own generation, and to commit ourselves by faith to the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We're told to separate ourselves from our sins, from our sinful ways, from our sinful habits, to forsake them all. That is what the prophet Isaiah exhorted his hearers in Isaiah chapter 55. Let the wicked forsake their ways. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And what? He will have mercy upon him. We're told to separate ourselves by giving up our Sabbath breaking. To separate ourselves from that and from the vanities of this world and the pleasures of sin. Because you cannot have Christ and your sin. Remember, Christ died to save you from your sins. It is absurd to think that you and I can have both. That idea is prevalent now in the United States, that there doesn't need to be any forsaking of sin in coming to Christ. Well, the reason Christ came himself was to deal with sin in order to spare and save sinners. And that proves that there has to be a forsaking. Just as Abraham forsook his own native land with all of its idolatrous worship, and there has to be a trusting in the Lord. That's Abraham's faith for you. But secondly, let's consider, and we'll move on quickly, let's consider the trials of faith. The trials of faith. Now you'll notice in our text that when God comes to Abraham and commands him to leave his own country, he doesn't give him any explanation as to what he is doing. God doesn't need to tell you and I everything. Every single thing. And that's an order that you'll put faith in exercise. If he was going to make everything just clear and plain and obvious, we would be walking by sight rather than by faith. And the Bible tells us that the just shall walk by faith and not by sight. Abraham went out not knowing whither he was going. But look at this. Verses 2 and 3. God gives him promises. God gives Abraham promises. No less than 3 in these 2 verses. He gives him promises. I will show thee a land. I will make of thee a nation. I will bless thee. Now in this particular situation, God is entering into covenant with Abraham. God is entering into covenant relation with Abraham. And Abraham is a mere recipient in this covenant with God. There is an inequality in this covenant. You've got a man and you've got God. God is the one who makes all the conditions and all the promises in this covenant. All Abraham has to do is his duty to trust in God. God promises to show him a land. Abraham didn't know where that land was. But God has promised him. And that's what Abraham's faith latches onto. Abraham believes God is going to do what God has told him. Abraham believes God is powerful, all powerful, and God can do anything. And whatever God says to him, God is going to do it, and Abraham believes it. Abraham believes it. He believes that God is going to show him a land, and he also believes that God is going to make him a great nation. Think of how that might have thrilled Abraham. Remember, Abraham and Sarah had no children at this time. Remember that Sarah was barren. She was barren. And you remember when God promised that he would give them a son, Isaac. Remember, they both laughed. Remember that. They both laughed. Abraham's laugh was a laugh of astonishment. A laugh of astonishment and wonderment. But Sarah's laugh was a laugh of unbelief. But the Lord rebuked her for it. And then she believed that God would do it because God had said it. And it is through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob came. And it is through that family that the nation of Israel came into existence. God had promised it. I will make thee a great nation. And here today we've got the nation of Israel. We've got the nation of Israel. And from that particular nation came who? The New Testament, Isaac, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God promised Abraham and Sarah a son in their old age, Isaac, when it was beyond them to bring that about. God did it though, for them, and they believed that God would do it. And through that succession, and through that nation, the Savior came to be the Savior of sinners, the promised Messiah, miraculously again conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin. So that all who come unto God by him, he is able to save them to the uttermost, to the very uttermost. And that's true of Abraham. He too was saved to the uttermost because he had come unto God through Christ. He had come unto God through the promised seed so that he was saved to the very uttermost. From his sins, from his idolatry, called out of the world which lieth in wickedness, it doesn't mean that at that point he could sit down and relax. No, the moment you and I become a Christian is when we start to work. When you become a Christian, it's not the end for you. It wasn't the end for Abraham, and it's not the end for you. He came eventually to the land of Canaan, and we read here in verse 6 of chapter 12 that the Canaanite was then in the land. These were the enemies of the Lord and of his people. These were a notorious people for
wickedness and for idolatry. So when Abraham came to that land, that was the land God had promised him, he saw the land was filled with idolatry. What a test to his faith. And then he's no sooner there, as we read, than a famine comes upon the land of Canaan. And he and Lot have to go down into Egypt. Note though, they don't turn back. They don't go back to where they came from. They're still on the move. They're moving forward. But during this famine, they go down to Egypt. Lot with them. Now Lot, you remember. Yes. We know from the New Testament that he was a righteous man, a believer. But he got a taste of this world when they went down to Egypt. And it influenced his life forever after that. You remember, he pitched his tents on the plains of Sodom, just outside Sodom and Gomorrah. He was more interested and more attached to the world and to the people of the world than he was to the people of God. God never told Abraham to go down to Egypt during a famine in Canaan. And when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, God never told him to take his own father with him and to take Lot with him. Not at all. There were times when Abraham yielded to unbelief. Yielded to unbelief. God never told him to stop on his journey to the land of Canaan at Haran. He did that of his own accord. There were times when he compromised and his faith yielded to unbelief. And that's true of us all. You remember the man in the Gospels? Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Here's a soul, a saved soul, a soul with saving faith, and yet he's troubled by unbelief. Nevertheless, through faith, Abraham arrives at the land that God had promised him. God had promised him. Now this faith brings him on. It brings him on. It's not standing still. You and I may have trials in this life. Probably not to the extent that Abraham had trials. Nevertheless, your trials are real to you, and my trials are real to me. And all the people of God have their trials. Perhaps you have trials in your own home because of an ungodly spouse, for example. That can quite often be a trial for the other. Having a spouse who has no sympathy with his or her devotion to the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. A spouse who has no interest in where you are going when you come to the house of God. What a trial that is, indeed. Perhaps it's a trial with regards to a health issue with yourself or with a loved one. These are all trials that the Lord's people have to go through in order to prove their faith to themselves and in order to strengthen their faith so that that faith will eventually come forth the better for it, more purified, more thorough and more steadfast. Abraham wasn't comfortable when he arrived at Canaan, because the Canaanite was then in the land, the enemies of the Lord. And you notice here verse 6, here Abraham passed through the land of Canaan. As if because of the enemy, he couldn't find a square inch to settle in. Now, Abraham was always a stranger in that land. And the people of God too are pilgrims and strangers in this land. It would have been pretty difficult for Abraham to settle in Canaan at that time. And it ought to be pretty difficult for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be comfortable Christians in this world. We can't be. We can't be. Abraham couldn't be. He was of a very different kind to the Canaanites. They were sworn enemies, and they were idolatrous and wicked men. So he had to pass through the land. He had to pass through the land. His faith was on the move. His faith was on the move. One commentator puts it like this: as Abraham's feet were going, Abraham's faith was growing. Abraham's feet were going, and Abraham's faith was growing. And that's how you and I grow too, by being on the move through faith. Remember, Noah moved with fear, prepared an ark. He was on the move by faith. So you see how that is brought out here in the life of Abraham. He's on the move too. Look at verse 4 here, for example. Abraham departed, it says. Verse 5, he went forth. Verse 6, he passed through. Verse 9, he journeyed. Too many are too comfortable. Too comfortable. Comfortable Christianity will do nothing for us. Faith never sits still. It's always doing for the Lord and willing to follow the Lord. As I said, you don't stop when you become a Christian. It is actually then that you start. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. How comfortable are you and I in this world today? Would you be more comfortable living like Lot in the midst of sin? Or would you be more comfortable living a life of separation with the fellowship of Abraham? Abraham, by faith, is on the move. He's a pilgrim. He's a stranger. But we read chapter 13 here today, and with this I'm going to conclude. Although that land was full of the Canaanite when Abraham arrived in it, that land was really more primarily not for him but for his seed. Later on, they came to enter into that land in the days of Joshua. In the days of Joshua. But notice here, just before we conclude, in chapter 13. In chapter 13, Abraham and Lot have a quarrel over the ground that they're on. There's not enough room for them both with all the animals that they have. So Lot chooses to go down to the well-watered plains just outside Sodom. And Abraham remains where he is. But just after that, you'll notice the Lord appears to Abraham again. This is the Lord's third appearance to Abraham now. And he tells Abraham in verse 14, lift up your eyes, look all around you, north, south, east and west. All this land I will give thee. All the land, verse 15, which thou seest, to thee will I give it. Here again is the word of God. To thee will I give it. And verse 15 at the end, and to thy seed forever. Notice these words now. This is specifically to Abraham and his seed, but it's forever. And that causes Abraham's faith to soar. To soar above what he could see around him. And to look beyond the earthly inheritance of Canaan to a better inheritance in heaven. That's the land God is pointing Abraham to. And that's the land God is pointing the faithful who have the faith of Abraham to. He's pointing us to that better country. That city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He's pointing us, those who trust in Christ, he's pointing us to that better country, that heavenly country. That's the place of final rest for all who believe. That was the rest that Abraham now looked to. Not just the land around him, but the land above him. He's moving onwards, yes, through his life, and he's looking onwards, but he's also looking upwards. And that's what I would suggest and exhort you to do by faith here today as we conclude. I would exhort you to continue looking by faith onwards and upwards, looking to Christ, the captain of our salvation, who for us has entered into that within the veil. In other words, looking to Christ who is already in heaven. That's looking onwards and looking upwards. You do that, and you too will receive that inheritance that is promised by God to all who trust in him. As Christ said, whosoever shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. May he bless his word. Let us pray.